I want to read this morning from chapter 27 of the Acts of the Apostles, the second last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. Now, you know, recently we've been faced with an awful lot of tragedies between hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, now this week earthquakes. I wonder at times if these things make people think. I wonder if people take the warning. 62,000 people were gathered on Tuesday night to watch a ball game. They never saw it. People traveling, hurrying home from their work when the road collapsed. Part of a bridge collapsed. Houses ruined. Yet yesterday they were telling us on the news that they found one survivor under that wrecked roadway. I wonder what that dear man's thoughts are. And all the others around him, ushered into eternity. Now he's rescued. To use a scriptural expression, just like a brand from the burning. It's only by the grace of God that you and I are here today. I want you to read with me now in Acts 27. We'll read here about people who were in a great difficulty, but they all got saved. To get a connection for this, look at the last verse of chapter 26. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Of course, the king was referring here to Paul. After listening to the defense, he said that this man could have been set at liberty. There's no reason why he should be held as a captive. He could have been set at liberty. But he has appealed unto Caesar. So therefore to Caesar he must go. Now carry that thought in your mind now and see what the first verse of chapter 27 says. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Which means that Luke, the writer, was there, for he says, with us. And of this Aristarchus is the man that we read of in other parts of the Bible. Then we know that on this ship there were at least three Christians. We'll learn later on in the chapter how many people were actually on board that ship. There are 276 of them on board that ship. Now I want you to gather this thought before we read on. When you read that word, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, who determined it? You see, no doubt the master of the ship and the captain of the ship, they agreed, now it's time to get going. We're going to set sail and we're going to sail to Italy and we're taking those prisoners with us. But there's another side to this picture. And that is, it was God who determined that Paul was to speak at Rome. You see, sometimes we make up our mind and we make decisions. And we decide that we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do the next thing. My friend, I think it's time that we were all coming to grips with this, that God in high heaven has everything under His control. It was God who determined it. And men only fit into the plan that God has already set. But now I want you to read further down the chapter. Look at verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So Paul, being a man of God, stood forth before them and gave them good advice, admonished them. Now the first word of verse 11 causes again a lot of thought. Nevertheless, that is, in spite of the warning, this man thought he knew much better. He was going to have his own way carried out. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What a serious state of affairs. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It's at that point where Paul again steps in. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, We were driven up and down in Idria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again, found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for day. Look at the last verse of the chapter and the rest. Some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I trust you'll get time to read through the whole chapter at home. I suppose that every one of you at some time or another in your life, you've been in trouble. You see, life is like a voyage. You know, every voyage isn't easy. Some voyages may be a pleasure cruise, but other times it can be very dangerous. It's an amazing thing, some people, you know, when they used to go onto the ship, they got sick to the very thought of it. I remember seeing some people sitting down at the first meal, and that was, you never saw them again until you were at the harbour, crossed right over, and they never came back to eat. They got sick the first time they went on the ship, the first meal they had, and that was it. They lay in their bunk for the rest of the days. Couldn't even venture onto the deck. But you know, it's one thing to be playing on the deck one day and then to strike a storm the next day when you're not able to get onto the deck. Seasickness is a very real thing. And some people get frightened. Have you ever been in a storm? Well, you say it's not so long ago, Mr. McNeil, you know, since the tornado struck us up here. We're quite near to it, yes. Were you in the midst of it? We visited some people just about 2 weeks ago who were right in the eye of the Hurricane Hugo. And they told us they never wish to come through that again. When you get the roof blown off your house, and rain coming in, 2 or 3 inches of water on the floors. There was only one little place in the house where they could shelter. It was in a little cupboard under the stairway. But they said they'll never forget that experience. And when we looked around and saw the mess, and thought of what these people had come through that night, my friend, only by the grace of God, at times, are people preserved. Storms. But you know, there's all kinds of storms come in life. The outstanding thing I see here as I read down through this story is the picture of a drifting ship. Now, a ship never was meant to drift. A ship is meant to sail the sea. There's someone in charge of that ship, and he's got his chart, and he has his compass. He decides the very direction in which they're going to travel. He checks up on it from time to time with his compass to make sure they're going in the right direction. And they've got to have the power. In the old days, the power was given to them by the way they set the sails to catch the wind. And then, of course, you began to get steam power. Now you've got atomic power, and so on. But there's got to be the engines in the ship to give the power to drive it along. But if the power breaks down, and there's no power, the ship will only drift. And a drifting ship is not only a danger to itself, it's a danger to others. Here was a drifting ship. Now I find that a lot of people are just like ships. God never meant us to be drifters. They say in the old days, you know, before you had any of these new modern methods of communication, that if two ships were passing on the high seas, they would lift the big megaphone and they'd have two words they would shout through the megaphone to the other ship. Weather bound! Weather bound! And the answer would come back, giving the port to which they were sailing. Suppose someone asked you that question today, because we're all voyaging, you know. We're traveling over the sea of life. Suppose someone very kindly took you by the hand today and said, now look, we're both moving on. I may never see you again. Weather bound. Where are you bound for, my friend? Have you got your sights set on the port? Or are you simply drifting on the sea of life? Not knowing where you're going. Friday night, we were along at the rescue mission. Brother Kenny had the privilege of bringing them a message on Friday night. I think there were between 50 and 60 men in there, the meeting on Friday night at the rescue mission. Most of these men are drifters. Drifting from one city to another. Street people. Drifting in the know not where. Oh, they need to get saved, I know that, and so do you. It's a sad thing when you see people drifting. Moving along from one place to another. Never able to settle down in life. They don't seem to have any objective in life. Don't seem to have any goals in life at all. Drifting. I wonder at what age in life should we begin to take note of these serious things? And what age should young boys and young girls settle down and set themselves a goal in life? It's no use pushing it off, saying, I'll wait till I'm older, you know. How old? The sooner we set our sights and set our goals in life, the better it will be for ourselves. Instead of that, if you keep drifting on, drifting from one thing to another, from one idea to another, you may finish up a wreck. There's an awful lot of wrecks along the shores of time these days. People who have been wrecked by sin. Ship was never meant to drift. Something had gone wrong. First thing I notice here is they moved out on the advice of the majority. Paul says, don't do it. Stay here. But the master of the ship said, no, I think we can go. And the majority said, we want to go. This is not a good place for us to stay all winter. There's nothing to do here. Place is too small. Nothing to attract us here. Let us get going. We'll get to another place that will be more commodious. We'll get to a place where there'll be something to do. This place is too straight for us. And so they accepted the voice and the idea of the majority. They went out. They refused the good advice of the man of God. My friend, a great number of people today are moved by majority vote. If the crowd's doing it, then it must be all right. No, it's not. Read through the Bible and you discover whatever the majority is doing is usually wrong. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and the majority are going in thereat. Would you like to go there? It's the majority. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few, the minority, have found it and gone in there. In the days of Noah, only 8 people, a very small minority, 8 people from the world's population of that day believed there was going to be a flood, and they went into the ark, 8 souls in all. The majority no doubt laughed them to scorn, and the majority perished in the judgment. Here they went out, moved on the advice of the majority. Another thing that caused them to go out into the storm, not that they knew the storm was coming. They didn't know until it struck. But another thing it caused them to go out was this. They were deceived by a soft wind. Because the south wind was blowing softly, they said, oh, it's all right. Everything is in our favor. Why worry? We've got everything going for us. We'll sail out. The wind was blowing softly. My friend, sometimes those soft winds blow and people think it's all right. You know, you hear people talk at times about the good old days. I'm going to be very frank with you. I don't want to go back to those good old days. If I was to start and tell some of you young folks some of the things that had to be done in the good old days, you wouldn't want them either. I don't want to see crowds of men standing in line again, waiting to sign their name at the labor exchange. Thousands of them standing in the snow because they couldn't get employment. And then, of course, see all the amenities we have today. I heard some time ago about 2 little girls who were visiting another country. And when they got into this house, one of them said to her mommy, she said, how long are we to stay in this place? She said, over 2 or 3 days. She says, how many of us will there be here? 7 in this house? And only 1 bathroom? Only 1 bathroom for 7 people? Well, she thought that was awful. What could you do? When I was told about it, I said, what would she have said if she had got to a house where there were 10 people and no bathroom? These were the grand old days. You see, I'm quite happy with the days we've got, but here's the point I want to make. When everything is going smoothly and the wind is blowing softly, people are apt to forget the warnings of God. When everything is going our way, and when we're having an abundance of the things that this world can provide, people are apt to turn their back upon God and forget that there is a God in heaven to whom they are responsible and accountable. And when everything is blowing softly, they turn away from God and they venture out and they meet the storms of life when they don't expect them. That caused them to go out. And then there was another thing it said here. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Suppose it. Oh, you know, the supposition at times that comes into one's life can lead them astray. The error of supposition. Suppose it. You read in the Bible about a man that drew his little sword and was about to plunge it in himself. He was about to take his own life. Almost a suicide. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, and he was wrong. He was wrong in what he supposed. Here was a woman in a garden one day where there was a tomb, and she was crying, weeping, sobbing. And here was the Lord standing at her side, and she didn't know him, supposing him to be the gardener. Supposing. You see, my friend, it's possible for you to suppose something that's all wrong. I wonder how many people today are supposing that they're right with God when they're not. I wonder how many people today are supposing that they're Christians when they're not. I wonder how many people you've met who will tell you they're Christians, yes, and you ask them, now when did you become a Christian? I've always been a Christian. After all, isn't this a Christian country? Well, if this is a Christian country, may God have mercy on those that aren't. No, my friend, you're not a Christian because of the place where you're born. You wouldn't be a horse because you were born in a field, you know. You're not a Christian because of where you're born. And you're not a Christian because your parents are Christians either. And you're not a Christian because you attend some Christian Sunday school. Men and women become Christians when they're born again by the Spirit of God. When they're saved. And there's a time when a man or a woman turns to God and claims Jesus Christ as Savior. A lot of people are supposing today that everything's right with them when it's not. They're not right with God. So they went out. And they became drifters. Tossed about on the waves of the storm. Drifting. A lot of people drifting today. But there's something worse than that. I discover here that for 2 full weeks, 14 nights, they never saw a star. And for 14 days, they never saw the sun. Now remember, they didn't have all the gadgets then that ships have now. They couldn't have remote control in these days. They didn't have all the technology they have now. These men on the sea in these days had to be guided by the stars at night and guided by the sun during the day. They got the directions from the sun and from the stars. But when they couldn't see the stars at night, it was a dark night, misty night. Couldn't see the stars. During the day, stormy clouds. They couldn't see the sun. And with no sun and no stars, no direction, they were without any means of guidance. And if there's one thing we need in life, my friend, is guidance. Of course, there's a time when we're growing up, we thought we didn't need that. Every young person passes through that kind of phase in life. Where they think they've learned it all, and they know it all, and there's nobody going to tell them what to do. They know best. And it's useless trying to tell these kind of folks. They've got to learn the hard way. But here they are, they're drifting along in a dark night. They had no guidance. They needed guidance. My friend, it must be a difficult thing to drift along during the day, but at least if it's during the day and you have some light, you can watch for dangers. But if it's a dark night and no means of guidance, You never know when you're going to be wrecked. And a lot of people are drifting on today in the darkness of sin. Drifting on without guidance, and they won't take any directions. They're not going to listen to anybody. Even if you show them it from the Word of God, they don't want to believe what's in the Bible. They're not prepared to get down on their knees before God and admit they're sinners and need to be saved. It's beneath their dignity to admit they're wrong. These men were drifting. Then you come to another part here where there were dangerous rocks. Fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks. You know, sometimes you can see rocks. I was just looking at a nice picture there 2 days ago. Of course, I knew what the thing was. Seen it often, sailed past it more than once. Flew over the top of it as well. Great big rock right out of the sea. You can see it for miles and miles around. That's not a danger. You can see it. But rocks that are sunken, rocks that are just under the surface, you know, hidden rocks they're called. These hidden rocks can be exceptionally dangerous. Dangerous rocks. We should have fallen upon rocks. There are a lot of dangerous rocks along the sea of life today. We need to be warned about them. What about that rock of covetousness? How many people, I believe, how many do you know that have been wrecked? Their lives have been wrecked on the rock of covetousness. You know, that strong desire, I'm going to have this. No matter what it costs, I'm going to have it. No matter what I've got to do to get it, I'm going to get it. If he can have it, I'll have it. The rock of covetousness. And the Bible tells us that covetousness is idolatry. A lot of people have been wrecked, ruined on the rock of covetousness. The love of money. I've said often from this very desk, money in itself is neither good or evil. Money is a neutral thing. It's the love of it, that becomes a root out of which there can grow every kind of evil. The love of money. And we're living in a day when some people have got that wrapped around them. The love of money has got a stranglehold on them. It's covetousness. Well, what about the rock of pride? It was pride that caused the downfall of Lucifer, son of the morning, who became Satan the dragon, the deceiver. Pride that brought him down. Was the pride of life. There was the final straw that broke Eve in the garden. Pride. For one thing God hates, it's pride. But he gives grace to the humble. Pride. Hitler, you know, was a very small fellow. Wasn't big at all. Like the rest of us, I suppose he could stand in about 12 inches square. This little fellow. He wasn't tall. But my, he had an awful lot of pride. And because he was carried along with pride, he ruined his nation. And he launched the world into that global war that cost thousands upon thousands of lives. And the world has never recovered from World War II yet. We're still suffering the consequences. One little man, carried away with pride, launched into that war, pride. One of my friend, Have you been sailing around that rock of pride, and perhaps you'll get wrecked on it if you don't watch? What about the rock of self-will? I wonder how many today have had their time back. And they think back over their lives and they're saying, oh, if only I had known then. If only. If only I had known. If only I could have seen what was before me. I could have avoided this, or I could have avoided that. No. They didn't do it. Self-will. I'll please myself what I do. I'll do it my way. It's not the first one who has packed his grips and left his mother's kitchen and left his own bedroom and gone out into the world and ruined himself. It'd been far better if he'd stayed at home and take his mother's advice. Self-will. It's a rock on which we can perish. You see, there's a difference between self-will and bowing to God's will. When I bow to God's will, it's not my will. It's His will. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Now that could be a good prayer in everybody's life. When you're under conviction of sin and you hardly know which way to turn, Lord, what wilt Thou that I should do? When it comes to decisions in life, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? He'll always give the right direction. You'll never go wrong if you abide by His will. You'll never be wrecked on any rocks if you go according to His will. But they became desperate men here. They were drifting in a dark night with dangerous rocks. They became desperate men. And they threw all the tackling out of the ship and all the cargo thrown out. And I asked an old fisherman on one occasion, I said, tell me, what does that mean? He says, that's hope abandoned. Hope abandoned. And was you ever in those circumstances? He says, never. So I've faced many a storm. But he says, we've never come to that point. That's hope abandoned. My friend, have you ever reached that stage yet? Or are you just sailing towards it? When all hope that we should be saved was gone. Hope abandoned. I hope you haven't reached that stage, my friend. You don't need to abandon hope now. You can trust the Savior. He's ready and willing to save. It was at that point where they were ready now to listen. And Paul stands forth again. He says, sirs, listen to me now. You wouldn't listen before. And he rebuked them. He said, you should have listened to me and you didn't. But now it's not too late. Let me tell you this now. I believe God. Wherefore be of good cheer. I believe God. Now he didn't say, I believe there is a God. He didn't say, I believe certain things about God. He said, I believe God. Now it may be that you believe there is a God. You may go further than that and you may believe certain things about God. But I want to ask you fair and square now, my friend, do you believe God? Do you? The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Do you believe God? See, to believe God means abandoning self and committing yourself entirely, spirit, soul, and body to God Himself. I believe God. It's staking your all for time and for eternity upon God Himself. And He exhorted them to do the right thing, to believe God. Oh, I like when I come to the end of this chapter and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now when they got to land, they were there all right, gathered together. Remember, some of them were prisoners on board the ship. They got there. Some were the crew and they got there. And some would be passengers and they got there. But they're all there on land, safe. Paul told them they would be. 276 of them saved out of the wreck, because there's a man there to tell them the way of salvation and how to believe God. Let me ask you, my friend, as we bring this service to close, you've been sailing along on the sea of life and things have not been going your way. Perhaps you've been launched into a storm. There's dangerous rocks around you. And perhaps any day you could crash and be wrecked. Wouldn't it be better right now to turn to God before the wreck comes, before the disaster strikes? Why don't you trust the Savior? He's both able and willing to save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the grace that finds us gathered here under these circumstances. Thank Thee for the atmosphere here, for the liberty we have to read the Scriptures and preach the Word. But oh, how we ask Thee now that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt touch someone's heart. Grant, O God, that someone shall turn to Thee today and exercise faith in Thy beloved Son. May Thy blessing be upon us in these closing moments. For His own name's sake we ask it. Amen. Go to sing a little hymn in closing. Number 202. 202. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. These men cast four anchors out of the ship and wished for day. You could cast one anchor today. One anchor. You could cast your anchor onto the rock, Christ Jesus. He'll hold you safe and secure. Brother Bobby will come and lead us in the singing of the three verses of number 202, after which the meeting is entirely over.